Like Marty said, my name is Jill, and I am one of the pastors at my favorite place, Crossings Edmond. So I have to take a moment and shout out my Crossings Edmond family and to all of our locations or wherever you're streaming online. We are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. Before we jump into the text, I want to talk a little bit about where we are and where we've been throughout the Ancient Faith series. Over the last few weeks, we have been in the New Testament book of Hebrews, firmly planted in chapter 11, in which the author of Hebrews describes for us Christian faith and what it looks like to have faith in God. In fact, he defines it for us in the very first verse of chapter 11 by stating, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen." According to scripture, faith isn't just wishful thinking or blind trust. It's confidence built on the solid foundation of who God is and what he has done throughout the gospel and throughout human history. Christian faith is founded on reality and proof. And it's such evidence that allows us to have hope, confidently trusting that God will be faithful to fulfill his promises in the future that remain unseen to us today. Throughout the rest of chapter 11, the author of Hebrews tells the stories of ancient Israelites in the Old Testament who lived out their lives demonstrating this kind of faith. It's people like Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, David, and Moses. Their stories get told often, and these people are considered heroes of the faith. And when we hear the phrase heroes of the faith, this can be really tempting for us to put these people on a pedestal and feel like we just can't measure up. But the reality is that all of those people who were commended for their faith in Hebrews 11 also failed sometimes. Abraham let fear override his faith when he and his wife Sarah were traveling through Egypt. His actions harmed his wife and ultimately put them in a very precarious position. And then there's Sarah. Over time, she began to doubt God's promise of a child. So she decided to take matters into her own hands and gave Abraham her servant to bear him a child. And then there's Moses. He is my favorite one, I think because I see myself in Moses. When God called him to lead his people out of Egypt and into freedom, Moses argued with God like a 15-year-old. I have one. I know what this is like. He repeatedly resisted until he finally decided to do what God had commanded him to do. Like us, none of them were perfect. They messed up. They missed the mark, and their faith wavered at times. Yet God still chose them to carry his rescue plan for humanity forward from generation to generation. These so-called heroes of the faith the author of Hebrews talks about reminds us that we are never disqualified from being a part of God's family or doing fruitful work in his kingdom as long as we are following Christ. Faith can be lived out even by imperfect people like Abraham, Sarah, Moses, you, and me. I want you to keep that in mind this morning. Will you pray with me before we step into the sacred text together? Good morning, God. God, thank you for waking us up and bringing us here this morning. Thank you for giving us the ability to gather together in this place as an embodied community of faith. God, we've come here not to just learn about you, but we want to know you And we want to follow you more closely. And we want to live our lives out in faith. But God, we cannot do it on our own. So we're going to need your help through the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So God, today I'm just asking, would you fill us with your Spirit? And as we leave here today, you would give us the strength and the courage we need to do what you have called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So as Pastor Marty said earlier, I have been around Crossings for about 10 years on staff here. But before that, I was a teacher for a decade. So this is your time to respond. Raise your hand for me if you have been or are a teacher. Raise your hand. Oh, can we give these teachers a round of applause? They work so, so hard. Okay, so teachers, I'm counting on you as we go through this little pop quiz I'm gonna give you. Old habits die hard. So I thought, you know what? We better start with a quiz, okay? And so it's really easy. I am not gonna make you write this down in your weekly and then hand it to the ushers so you can go to breakfast or brunch later, okay? Super easy. This is a verbal quiz. I'm gonna show you some pictures and I want you to shout out for me where they're from. They're pretty recognizable, so I think you're gonna do well. Okay, let me show you this first one. Okay, what's that from? The Shire? Lord of the Rings, Hobbit. Ah, perfect. I have Tolkien fans in the room. This is the Hobbit door. Very good. Okay, well, if you aren't a reader, but you're a TV binger, like I am, maybe you're a Gen Xer like I am, you're gonna recognize this door. What's this? Oh yes, it's Monica's door from Friends. You know how bad it is? I actually named my daughter Emma, who's 21, because of Ross and Rachel, they named their daughter Emma as well, okay? Yeah. Okay, I'm gonna show you another one. Let me show you another one. This is, if you have kids, you know what this one is, or you have watched a Disney movie. What is it, guys? I hear a little one in the room. Great job. It's Boo's door from Monsters, Inc. I spent a decade watching only Disney movies while my three children were growing up. We know these movies. Okay, so here's my question for you. What do all of these images have in common? They are all what, church? They are all doors. Okay, I have a bonus question for you. This is gonna get you some extra credit. What is this a photo of? Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, very good. Noah's Ark, this is the door to Noah's Ark. And it's at the foot of this door that we begin our story today. As you can see, Noah is a pretty recognizable guy, even in our culture today, and even if people don't know scripture. Here's what the author of Hebrews has to say about him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, that's the big picture of Noah's story, but if we want to find out the details of his life, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in the very first book, Genesis chapter 6. So if you want to go with me now, this is a great time for you to open your Bibles or your Bible apps. It's uncertain how much time has passed between God's creative work that we read about in Genesis chapters 1 through 3 and the time of Noah. But we do know during that time period, humanity has multiplied and sin has increased exponentially as well. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, what God made good began to deteriorate as sin took hold of the human heart. Scripture states in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." Now, I know that the world seems pretty chaotic right now, but this is a level of brokenness that we can't even imagine. The sole intent of every human heart was evil, and there was only wickedness in the world. Man, this is a mess. Just a few verses later, scripture circles back around to this point as if to remind us of the harsh reality of the situation. Go with me a few verses down to verse 11. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt, was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. Do you see three times the word corruption comes up in two verses? God's heart was so grieved by what he observed. Human wickedness had reached a tipping point, and a divine response from a just God was inevitable. Because of sin, the world had become so disordered that God decided he had to take action by bringing a devastating flood that would return the earth to its pre-created state so God could reorder what humanity had turned into utter chaos. But despite all of this, God was unwilling to completely give up on humanity. And the rescue plan that he had initiated through them that would eventually come to fruition through Jesus. So God looked around and he found the only guy left on earth who hadn't been fully corrupted by sin and evil. And that guy was, church, Noah. Very good. Scripture says in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. So here's what we know about Noah. He was righteous, he was blameless, and he had a solid relationship with God. Now, when we hear those words, righteous and blameless, that sets the bar pretty high for us. So I think it's important to point out here what the words righteous and blameless actually mean with regards to Noah. To be clear, righteous doesn't mean perfect. This doesn't mean Noah never committed a sin. It just means the posture of his heart and his life was surrendered to God. Noah's faith was the driving force behind the way he lived and moved through the world. So I'm going to paraphrase here, but God comes to Noah and essentially says, Noah, the world is an absolute hot mess. Yes, humanity has plunged themselves into the depths of evil and there is no way out. So I'm gonna bring a giant flood that will destroy every living thing in its wake. Then Noah, I'm gonna start over with you and your family. But I'm gonna need you to do some things for me first. Noah, I want you to build a giant boat with a door, and when I tell you to, you're gonna lead your family and all of the creatures that are living on land right now into that boat, and then I'm gonna close the door. But before I close the door, I need you to make sure there's enough food for you, your family, and all of these animals during the flood. It sounds like a road trip with my kids, for sure. Noah, do what I say, and you will be saved. The text doesn't tell us, but I can just imagine what Noah was thinking. Like, this is absolutely absurd. Who builds a 450-foot boat in the middle of the desert? This is crazy. You see, the use of seafaring vessels during this time where Noah lived in Mesopotamia, which is now modern-day Iraq, they weren't necessary. Most of the boats that were built were small and they were made of skins or reeds and they were used for hunting or fishing along the riverbanks of the Tigris and the Euphrates River that surrounded this region. And to top it all off, Noah had never experienced a flood. The author of Hebrews tells us God warned him about things that had never happened before. So Noah had no context for what a flood was or what it could do, but Noah did know what God could do. Because he had been working and living in close fellowship with God, he knew God's character, and he'd seen God's power at work. So even when it didn't make sense, Noah chose to believe God's promise and warning about what was going to happen in the future. Noah listened to God and he responded with reverent obedience and trusting actions, even in light of an unheard of situation. Scripture doesn't tell us how long it took Noah to build the ark, nor does it tell us whether he was mocked for doing so. Later Jewish and Christian tradition imagine that Noah likely received ridicule because what he was doing was so unusual at the time. What Scripture does communicate clearly is that Noah obeyed God faithfully day after day, even when he couldn't see the outcome. Between chapters 6 and 7, Scripture repeats 4 times that Noah did everything God commanded him to. Noah's faith wasn't a single moment. He made obedience to God a habit in his life. Noah's faith is recognized in Hebrews 11 because he trusted God enough to consistently act on God's word before the results were visible. He couldn't see what was going to happen, but he had faith in the one who was going to bring about the promised outcome. That really speaks to my heart today. And maybe that speaks to some of you. Because I'm gonna admit to you in this room, I love control. I'm a person who wants to control everything. I wanna control my relationships. I wanna control my job. And I especially wanna control my 3 young adults and their lives. And they really love it when I try to control them. It's their favorite thing about me. It is. I wanna control what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. But the reality is, like Noah, I have very little control over my life or anyone else's. Maybe you share that feeling or sentiment. This is so hard for us as humans who have a tendency to want to control everything, but it's in the releasing of this illusion of control where we find the freedom to live our lives, putting our faith in the one who is responsible for the outcomes. This is the kind of faith we see in Noah. Every day, for who knows how long, Noah left his tent and he went out into the hot desert sun and he picked up whatever tools that were available to him in the ancient world, and plank by plank, he started building the ark. And without intending to do so, Noah's steady, faithful obedience to God made the wickedness of the rest of the world around him glaringly obvious. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, Scripture states, by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. But that wasn't Noah's intention for building the ark. He was simply just doing what God told him to do. Noah wasn't preaching to anyone. He didn't go around calling people out or judging others. He just obeyed God. It wasn't loud, dramatic, or even quick. But Noah, in doing the right thing day after day, pointed out the wrong that others were doing. So what does this mean for us? I think that it means that we don't have to spend all of our time taking aim at people online or being consumed by judging others, especially those outside of the Christian faith. Instead, we can spend our time like Noah did, consistently living out our faith in our everyday lives. The Apostle Paul gives this advice to members of the early church, saying, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. What would it look like, church, if we decided to focus our energy on demonstrating obedience to God through acts of forgiveness, generosity, radical hospitality, the way we love our neighbors, the kind of healthy relationships that we have with each other. It's not flashy. It's just the ordinary daily obedience that comes when we live by faith, and that's what makes the rightness of following of Christ evident to the world around us. It's actually the thing that God uses to draw people to himself. And church, you do this all the time. I have seen it happening over the last few weeks. Over in Edmond, at the Edmond location, we have been piling up blankets and coats and clothes to take to the people who attend church under the bridge. And over here in OKC, you have filled 800 backpacks to give to students at Christmas time. And then at Mayfair, just yesterday, volunteers at Mayfair served 133 families at the food pantry. At the community center, there are volunteers who go to the Ronald McDonald House, and every month they feed the families who are staying there while their children are being treated. And this one is just my absolute favorite. At one of our prison locations, our inmates collected amongst themselves $2,000 to give to the local food pantry. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that's so cool. It's so cool. Church, keep doing that. I know it may seem ordinary, but God is faithful to take your simple acts of obedience and multiply them for his glory and eternal impact. And that's what we see in Noah's story. When God commanded, Noah took his family and all the animals and led them through the door of the ark into God's safety and protection. When the floods came, scripture says, all the underground waters erupted from the earth and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. What's interesting to me here in this story is that God could have chosen to remove Noah and his family and the animals from this flood and save them that way, and then just put them back down on earth when it was time to reorder the earth. That would have been much easier, right? But he didn't. Though Noah and his family were saved from the devastating effects of the flood, they still had to go through it. For 40 days and 40 nights, they floated helplessly in a giant barge, listening to the deluge of water coming from every direction. They had to feel the terrible motion of the waves tossing this big boat to and fro, and they didn't have Dramamine at the time to help them with motion sickness. Bad. On the boat, there was no sail or rudder or wheel for navigation, so Noah had absolutely no control. God was in charge of the ark and the fate of everyone who was in it. After the rains ended, the waiting began through a long, slow season as the waters receded and the ground dried up. All this time, God protected them, but he didn't remove them from experiencing the flood or its chaos. In the same way as followers of Christ, we are not called to be of the world, but we are called to remain in it. We can't escape the storms of life that come our way. In fact, Jesus promised that we would have trouble. Whether it's a frightening diagnosis or the loss of a loved one or a fractured relationship or a divorce or a financial struggle, we have to stay in it with God, right? Nor should we hide in our holy huddles, protecting ourselves from anyone or anything that seems worldly. Jesus called us to be salt and light, and we can't do that if we're unwilling to step out into the world and love people who don't yet share our faith. As followers of Jesus, God calls us to live faithfully in every circumstance. Like Noah, our daily obedience becomes a witness, not to our strength, but to his faithfulness. It's in the way we live out this obedience, with our words and actions. through the love that we extend to our neighbors and the way that we patiently endure with each other, even when it doesn't make sense. That's what becomes a living testimony to who God is and what he is like. Noah's life reflected this same truth. Out of obedience to God, Noah built the ark, and when he stepped through its door, he entered into God's protection and salvation, becoming an example of the righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. Now, I want to go back to the image of the door that I showed you a few minutes earlier. Noah walked through a door like this, and it absolutely changed his life. Have you ever had a moment like that? Have you ever walked through a door, and what was on the other side of that door changed your life? This morning, I want to share with you a couple of doors that I walked through a long time ago and that changed mine. So when I was 22 years old, my dad, who was 48 at the time, passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. And it left me devastated. I didn't know how to deal with grief or what to do with the pain, so I started trying every door I could to make myself feel better. I tried relationships. I tried keeping a busy social life. I tried throwing myself into my work and making it the sole focus of my career. I even tried some really self-destructive behaviors. But each one of those things turned out to be a trapdoor that left me more broken, more empty, and feeling further from God. Let me repeat that for you. All of those other doors that I tried, they were trap doors that left me feeling more broken, more empty, and further from God. After months of living like that, I came to a point where I hardly recognized myself anymore. And it was in that lowest place that God offered me a door. I hadn't been attending church regularly since I started college. And to be honest with you, I was super angry with God because I thought he had stolen everything from me. But when I hit that low point, I realized there was nowhere else to go, no more doors left to try. So I called a church to ask and see if they had a grief class, and they did. So a few days later, I walked through the door of that church for the first time to attend the class. And I have to tell you, I felt completely uncomfortable because I was at least 20 years younger than anyone else in that class. But even though I felt uncomfortable, I chose to stay. And I kept walking through that door, looking to God for strength and for comfort and for healing. And then that door led to another one. Not long after that first visit, the woman who was leading the class, her name was Dorothy, she invited me into her home. And because I was a poor TV reporter with two jobs at the time, this to me sounded like a free meal. So I was like, yes, I will absolutely come to your house. But I ended up walking through the door of Dorothy's home during that season several times. And God used those moments around her table to change my life and draw me back to him. That's when my real relationship with Jesus began, and I have never been the same since. The world offers us so many doors that promise to bring us life, but there is one door that matters most. And what I love about the imagery of Noah walking through the door of the ark to be saved from the flood is that it points us straight to Jesus. Isn't it a beautiful picture of the invitation that he extends to all of us? Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus is the doorway to salvation. Jesus is the doorway to a restored relationship with your Creator. Jesus is the doorway to the abundant life in Christ and fruitful work in his kingdom and a purpose now. And Jesus is the doorway to an eternity in God's care. So this morning, I want to leave you with a challenge. Because over the next week, you are going to walk through so many different doors. The door to your house, the door to school, the door to work, the door to your car, even the door here, or whatever location you're at. And I want to speak to two groups this morning. And so here's the first group. This is for those of you who call yourselves Christians. For those who are followers of Christ, when you walk through a door this week, let it remind you of the first door you walked through, the door where Jesus met you with grace and called you his own. But hear me, that wasn't the only door. In this journey of faith, God keeps opening doors. Doors of trust, doors of surrender, doors of service, doors of courage, doors of calling. Spiritual growth happens when we keep walking through the doors he offers us. So Christians, keep going. And now that you are safely in the big boat, journeying through the chaotic waters of life in Christ and in community with other believers, you get to stand at the door, welcoming people in and helping people find and follow Jesus. Pastor Marty often mentions the poem, I Stand by the Door by Sam Shoemaker, which paints this beautiful picture of staying at the entrance of faith so you can lead others in. The final lines of the poem declare this. So I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which people walk when they find God. I stand by the door. This is the work we are called to. And since we have been commissioned by Christ to make disciples, it's important that we actually do it. Church, we get to point people to Jesus with the way that we live and move through the world. We get to do the work of inviting others through the door to encounter him and experience the salvation and the healing and the transformation that only he can provide. We get to do these things. And we can, because we have the Spirit of God in us, working through us. Now I want to speak to my second group. And for this second group, all of this that I've been talking about may seem a little foreign to you because you don't even know what you believe about God right now. And I want to tell you, that's okay. But I think there's something here for you as well. When you walk through a door over the next few days, let it be a reminder that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who came to earth and lived life in the human condition, yet remained sinless, then willingly gave up his life as an act of self-giving love for your salvation. He is the door. And he is standing in front of you, inviting you into relationship with him. Just like God offered me a door so long ago when I was in a really difficult place, he's offering you that same door today, and I just want to encourage you to consider it. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about doors and thinking about open doors, but the reality of life is a lot of doors close and slam in our face. Relationships end. Opportunities fall through. We lose jobs, friendships, communities. We experience rejection in so many ways. But if you hear nothing else today, hear this. Jesus is the door that never closes. It's always there. It's always open to you. All you have to do is bring what little faith you have and step through. The Spirit of God is going to do the rest of the work. As we close, I'm going to pray for us. And after we pray, I want you to know that our prayer teams will be down in the front of all of our rooms at all of our locations if you need individual prayer. And it would be our honor for us to get to do that for you this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? God, thank you for your awesome word. It's incredible how your word is alive and well and has so much to teach us. God, we want to live out our life in faith like Noah did. We want to be obedient to you in the big things and in the little things as well. But God, it's really hard to do because we're human and we're flawed. And we need your help. So God, I just ask today that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us the strength that we need to be obedient day by day. And for those of us in the room who are trying to determine whether we should even walk through the door of salvation, God, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would empower those people to do that today. God, we love you and we surrender our lives to you even when it's hard. And it's in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.